I really appreciated Mr. Barnett's sermonette because I too reflected a lot in this last week on Pentecost and the messages that we heard. I think we heard some really good messages on what that particular holy day really signifies in God's plan. And we heard again, and we've heard it for as long as we've been in the church, any one of us, but we heard again how God's Spirit was given to that large group of people in a truly amazing way. And we also discussed briefly how you and I need to be using God's Holy Spirit every day in our lives, and that we need to be bearing not just fruit, but we need to be bearing good fruit. And that's what I want to do today in this sermon, is I want to follow up on this topic of bearing fruit. And I believe that as we dig into this, if we're honest with ourselves, each of us might see that it's bearing good fruit might be more important than we have really ever considered. I am going to look at more scriptures today than I typically would, but I think it really helps to pull the message together. But think about this. If you're here today, God has invited you to be here. That's why we're here, right? God called us. He called you and I. And he's given us the opportunity to know and understand his way of life. But with that calling comes responsibility. And again, one that we have to take very seriously every day. Think about this. Our calling. Think about how rare our calling is. Think about the billions and billions and billions of people out there. And yet, those amongst God's people is a relatively small number. Our calling is so rare as only a very few people have been called by God. So what are we doing with that calling? I might ask also, what is the responsibility we have been given because of that calling? Turn over to 1 Corinthians 1. You would to start. And again, we're going to look at several scriptures today to really help build this case. And it's not a new topic, but it's one that I think as we get closer to that time when Christ returns, I think that we really need to be concentrating on this. I know I do. But let's look at some scriptures that today that describe our calling and then that responsibility that I'm talking about that goes with it. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. It says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Christ our Lord. So we can see right off the bat here, as we start here, part of our calling involves fellowship with Jesus Christ. Other translations, I read one that refers to it as Christ becomes our partner. So just a different way to think about it. But what it means is that we walk in step with Christ. We are to become like him. 2 Peter 2, verse 21. Again, we're going to see here 2 Peter 2, verse 21. This, again, shows us the responsibility of our calling. 1 Peter 2, chapter 21. How about chapter 2, verse 21? For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Right? If you're called, it says, you should, it doesn't say you should follow his steps, or it's a good idea if you did. It tells us, really, it means we must follow the example of Jesus Christ and walk as he did. We're told that in many other places. Write down Ephesians 4, verse 1. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. That particular scripture in itself is a whole sermon. What does it mean to walk worthy of the calling in which you were called? Well, part of it means is that as we walk like Christ, that we have to make sure that we're living up to those expectations that come with the calling. Again, it's not a passive thing. We'll talk about that more, and we've talked about it many different times. We can't just get called, get baptized, receive the Holy Spirit, and say, "Phew, I made it." Right? It's not like that. Colossians 3, verse 15, as we build our case here and start this sermon. Colossians 3, in verse 15, we'll want to read. Verse 15 of Colossians 3, it says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful." What does that mean? Obviously, part of our calling involves this striving of unity for the unity of the body. God wants us to get along. He wants us to work together, to pull in harness. We know what the direction is. We all row at the same pace, right? To get to the right place. We don't want to row in circles. A couple more as we start. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. As we start this thought of what our responsibilities are. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, it says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." So I mentioned this a little bit ago, but another one of our responsibilities that comes with our calling is exerting a good deal of effort. It says, fighting to lay hold of eternal life through the exercising of faith. Again, that's an action step. It just doesn't happen. It's work. Right? There's a certain amount of effort that's involved on our part. But what is it that we are to be doing? Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. There's one place early on in the Bible that explains partly of what we are to be doing. Genesis 2 and verse 9. It says, "Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing." That's not, maybe it's easy for everyone. It's not always easy for me. And another responsibility, again, it takes a lot of effort on this, controlling our attitudes and our emotions to the point that we would ask God's blessings on those people who would revile us. I met a gentleman yesterday on the golf course. He was challenging. I did not start out by asking God's blessings on him, where I should have. Thankfully, I didn't say anything, but I was thinking bad things, which is just as bad, right? This is important. God expects us to ask for blessings on those who would revile us. That takes work. That takes effort. Of these several scriptures that we've read so far, they all have one thing in common, and that is they all, every single one of them, talk about the action that's required on our part. Takes action. And again, think about the world that we live in. Satan counterfeits everything that God gives us instructions about. Right? We know that. He is the opposite way of God's way. His way is the opposite way of God's way. The give versus the get. You know, these things that we've heard about for many years. The hate versus the love. Maybe it's vanity versus humility. That list, you know, really could go on and on. But think about this too. Another thing that Satan has done is he's even perverted in people's minds what is required for salvation. Right? First he says, "You're going to go to heaven." Right? Throne of God. Which we know in reality is just opposite. God's going to eventually bring his throne here to earth. Satan has counterfeited that. Secondly, Satan would have us believe that we don't have to do anything to go to heaven except except say, I accept Jesus Christ. If you say those words, you're good to go. You don't have to do anything at all. Right? No works involved. Just say the words. Satan is our enemy. He truly perverts everything. So think about this. If Satan says that there's absolutely no action required on our part, then that must mean just the opposite. So what action, then, is necessary? What works are necessary? Well, we're going to discuss that today. And the title of my sermon simply is Bearing Good Fruit. Before we really get into this, let's be sure we understand the seriousness of what we're talking about today. Again, I mentioned earlier that we have to truly understand and appreciate the uniqueness of our calling. We have to understand what a privilege it is, really, for us of just knowing what we know. And because of that, we have to understand what our responsibilities are. Now, before anybody thinks that in the sermon that I'm saying, the only way you're going to get to heaven is through your works, I'm not saying that. The only way we're going to get to God's kingdom is through God's grace. But there is work required on our part, and that's what we're going to talk about today. We've already seen it talks about our special calling involves walking like Christ, right? And that's something, walking is an active thing, right? We have to lay hold of eternal life, it's talking about, to grab hold of it. We have to do something with what God has given us. We won't spend time going through the parable of the talents. We know that well. You know, the person who did nothing with what they were given, they did not please God. We know that. We have, I'm going to use a God, the term, we have a God-directed mandate to bear fruit in our lives. And that fruit needs to be better all the time. We'll look into some scriptures that talk about that. But this is what we really must fully understand and then commit to make sure that we're doing that every day. Like that yesterday when that guy on the golf course, I should have not even considered what I thought briefly. That wasn't bearing good fruit. Brethren, we have to understand again that we live in very serious times. And there are a lot of us in this room that believe that we're getting pretty close to the end times. We don't know for sure, right? But conditions aren't going to get any better. And conditions are not going to continue to be as they always have been. And I believe that every one of us needs to get ready for that. We need to be prepared physically and spiritually. And bearing good fruit is really what we can do. It's part of that preparation. So we're going to go through some more scriptures today about bearing fruit. But as we do this, please do like I was doing as I went through this sermon and apply each one of these scriptures to you, and don't think that any of them don't apply to you. Right? You say, that doesn't apply to me. I've already mastered that, right? Please don't do that. But again, the things we're going to talk about are required of us if we are going to get into God's kingdom. Turn over to John 15. There's so much in our Bibles about bearing good fruit and doing good works. And to me, it seemed like the obvious place to start talking about this was possibly John 15. Let's start in verse 1. It simply says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. We know these scriptures, right? But understand, I think it's fundamental to our Christian life to fully understand who it is that we're connected to and who is preparing us for something beyond our imagination. Again, we're talking about the great God of this vast universe who created everything. He's called you. He's handpicked you. Right, he's working with us every day. He's if you will, he's the vine dresser. He's cultivating us. And I hope that we truly can consider just how awesome that is. And consider truly the power and the wonder of God. And to think that He is tending to me personally. Right? He wants me to get into His kingdom. And so He's given me everything I need. And then a God attaches us, it says, to the very vine that represents His own Son, Jesus Christ. Right? He expects us to, and He wants us to produce fruit like Christ did. And it's a very deep and personal relationship. Let's go on here in verse 2. John 15, verse 2, it says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away." Again, we just reviewed these recently, but understand, we really have to consider this point. Bearing fruit, again, is mandatory. Right? It's mandatory for every Christian. And we can clearly see here that if no fruit is produced, that we're going to be disconnected from the vine. We'll no longer be a part of God's church. Going on in verse 2, "And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit." So He's not satisfied with just a couple little pieces of fruit on the vine, right? He expects there to bear more all the time. Once you start bearing fruit, we're going to experience some pruning. We know that might not always be comfortable, right? But we're saying here, in other words, God's going to personally work with us in such a way that we'll find ourselves starting to bear even more fruit. And I mentioned sometimes that pruning process isn't pleasant, but the result is quite positive. Going on here, verse 3 and 4, John 15, it says, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me." So, This speaks specifically to how we bear fruit. It says we must remain connected to Jesus Christ and therefore connected to the rest of the plants on the vine, right? It's basically telling us that you can't do this on your own. You can't separate yourself from the vine and expect fruit to be produced. John 15, verse 5, it says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." Verse 6, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned." And as far as analogies go, that seems to me to be quite clear and to the point. You know, what's he talking about? Hey, deciding to go out on your own, basically, apart from Christ, apart from the body of Christ, results in the destruction of the plant. And obviously, once that happens, a complete absence of fruit. Right? We have basically now just a withered stick that is, I don't know, kindling. So we again see bearing fruit is essential for our salvation. Verse 7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you." Now that's an awesome promise spoken by Jesus Christ with the authority of God the Father. And we really can't take promises like that lightly. But we also have the right to claim this promise, because it is a promise from God, and He cannot lie. The other condition we're going to see here is that by other scriptures is that it must be in accordance. Everything that we do and everything that we ask must be in accordance with God, in accordance with God's will for us. Verse 8 of John 15, it says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." And again, we see part of that definition of being a disciple is of Jesus Christ is that we bear much fruit. Verse 16, let's drop down to there. John 15, verse 16, it says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." We mentioned this already. We've been chosen by God and appointed a specific responsibility. Going on in verse 16, "And that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." So we can see, brethren, this fruit that we're supposed to produce, it doesn't go away. It's nonstop. It's a continuous process because we're nourished and we're fed by God's Holy Spirit, and we're tended to, as it says, by the master vine dresser, God the Father. And we notice again here in verse 16, we notice a repeat of that promise that we mentioned earlier, that whatever we ask in God's name, he will give it to us. Can we start to really see? I mean, we all know we had to bear fruit, but can you start to see what a huge responsibility this is for us to bear good fruit and how vital that is for our future? See, the things that we're talking about here make a difference as to whether or not we're going to remain on the road that we're on, right? Whether we're going to remain on this journey to the kingdom of God, or whether we're going to fall to the side. How many people do you know that have fallen to the side over the years? So before we look at, I want to look at some specific ways of bearing fruit in a little bit. But before that, I want to continue to look at what the Bible says about this responsibility we have, so that there will be no doubt as to the seriousness of our responsibility. So turn back, if you will, to Matthew 3, verses 7 and 8. Matthew 3, let's read verses 7 and 8. It says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?'" Verse 8, "Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance." Well, you get to say, what does that mean, right? We could say that. Or why was Christ condemning these people? We know from past messages and sermons it was because of their hypocrisy. They said one thing, but they lived a different way, right? They talked about how righteous they were, but they didn't demonstrate it by their actions towards other people. Hold your place here and turn over to Acts chapter 26. The Apostle Paul here in Acts 26 describes this. Acts 26, verse 20. Acts 26 and verse 20, he says, "But declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God," and here's the important part, "and do works befitting repentance." Or we could say in another way, maybe, demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. People could see, actually, they weren't being hypocritical. They could see they lived by what they said. They just didn't teach it. They walked the walk, right? Talked the talk and walked the walk, as they say. And we understand that, all of us, that just being a Pharisee, or if we look at, in our case now, a church member, simply, it is simply not enough. You know, I'm in God's church. So, do you show it? Do you live that way? Right? Well, you and I have to demonstrate our Christianity by what we do with our life, especially in our relationship with others. We can't self-justify it away like the Pharisees did, right? They tried to do. Notice back, I just dropped my Matthew 3. Back in Matthew 3, where I ask you to hold your place, Matthew 3, verse 9. It says, "And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. Right? That didn't fly. That didn't make any difference, right? So what? Being a part of a physical family really means nothing as far as bearing fruits or doing good works. I've been trying to convince people for years that Bill Gates is my long-lost uncle. Hasn't worked out so good yet. But doesn't matter. Right? Doesn't matter what our heritage is. It also doesn't matter by just being a part of the church family. Just occupying a seat. Just practicing church once a week. It doesn't matter. Again, just because we attend doesn't mean that we have nothing to do. Going on in Matthew 3, verse 9, it says, "For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." That reminded me, I'll read to you, so you don't have to lose your place, but Luke 19 said this. It said, "But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Right? It's not who you are. It's not who we are. It's what we do. Our heritage means nothing as far as our eternal life is concerned. Our association with God's church means nothing as far as eternal life is concerned. It's all about our personal responsibility to God, our personal growth. And God is very serious when it comes to our personal development as a Christian. And the gift that he's given us, the Holy Spirit, Mr. Barnett talked about that. The Holy Spirit that he's given us is far too valuable to just hide it away or bury it in the ground. And Mr. Johnson was wrong. The ball was blue. And if he doesn't agree with me, I'm going to throw the ball at him. That's probably not bearing fruit. If he was here, it'd be much funnier. But I'll tell him what I said. Right? God's not going to tolerate us neglecting the fact that we have his Holy Spirit. Notice how he warns as we go on here in verse 10 of Matthew 3. Notice how he warns the Pharisees. He says, "And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." We are the trees that he's talking about that are expected to bear good fruit. And, heaven forbid, the axe will come to us if we aren't a good tree bearing good fruit. Drop down to verse 17. I'll show you. We're in Matthew 7. Matthew 7 now. Verse 17. Matthew 7, verse 17. It says, "Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit." Verse 19, "Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And therefore, by their fruits," by what they do, not by their associations or their heritage, "by what they do, you will know them." Can it possibly be more clear? So what do we really mean by the term bearing fruit? I hope that we've proven that it's very important. You know, it has to be at the top of our list as far as our responsibilities as Christians. But as always, our Bible is a guide on this. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. I'm not giving this sermon just because I think it's a good idea for everyone. It's, again, something that stuck with me after last week. Pentecost, and something that I've really been thinking about and working on. And as we're seeing, the Bible has a lot to say about this topic and is very clear about it in its instructions to us. But Colossians 1, verse 9 starts out, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will." Now that right there, I would say, is really something, right? We all need to be filled with the knowledge of God's will for us. Can we see that? Can you see that? Do we look for God's will in our lives? Or are we always butting our heads against that because that's not our will? But do we look for God's will in our lives? And if we do, and if we find it, the question is, do we follow it? Well, we can see here, Paul's going to tell us in the next words here that God's will, what God's will is for us as part of his church. Start back at the first of Colossians 1, verse 9. Again, I'll reread part of this. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. That's the will of God. Are we walking worthy of God? Put another way, are we fully pleasing him? Now, this is just one of three places where it talks, where we're told that we need to walk worthy. And I don't know. I ask myself that. I ask you to do that. Are we doing that? And the only way that I know to walk worthy from what we've read is to walk in the steps of Jesus Christ. Right? To walk in every example, following his example, I should say, in everything that we do. But notice here, Paul goes on to give us specific ways that we can walk worthy of God and worthy of our calling. Notice as we continue here, it says, being fruitful in every good work. So we put this together. We walk worthy of God and fully please him by being fruitful in every good work, bearing fruit in everything we do. Again, I ask, how important is this to you and I? Notice it doesn't say just be fruitful in one area of your life. This is what I like to do. Or this is what I'm best at. It doesn't say that. It says to be fruitful in every good work. So let's finish the verse here and see what goes along with this. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Verse 11, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. That's the end result, right? Of us living a life walking worthy of God and being fruitful in every good work. As it says here, partakers of the inheritance of the saints. We're talking about eternal life. Better yet, we could say we're talking about eternal life in power and glory. That's what's in our future if we bear good fruits. Let's turn over to 2 Peter 1, please. Second Peter verse 1. Let's read verses 5 through 9. It says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's talking there. You won't be unfruitful. It means you still will be bearing fruit. Verse 8, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. So once again, I ask, can you see how critically important bearing good fruits is to our salvation. See, it has so much to do with our attitude and our behavior and the words that come out of our mouth, and we go, oh, I wish I had said that. Right? It's being mature enough at that point, spiritually mature enough that we, first of all, we don't think them, but if we think them, that we don't say them, right? It's a process of growing. But these verses talk of several things. They talk of patience. They talk of godliness. It talks of kindness. It talks of love. And they have to do with our relationships towards one another, right? How we treat one another. And I have to ask myself, from what I've read to you today, could I even say that if I was cold or indifferent or uncaring towards anyone else, could I even say that that wasn't a form of sin? It's the opposite of being loving and kind and patient. I guess the question I would ask is, if we have God's Holy Spirit, what must be the result? Let's look at Galatians chapter 5. No message on bearing good fruit would be complete if we didn't at least touch on what it says in Galatians 5, verses 22, 23. We'll start there. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit, right? We have God's Holy Spirit. If we exercise it, if we use it, this is what will come. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, I should say, self-control. The hard part about this, though, is understand there is no other possible response acceptable, okay? No other possible response acceptable from someone who is filled with God's Holy Spirit than what it says right there. We're not perfect yet. We're not there. I get that. Not all of us. But these characteristics we're talking about are the fruit of the Spirit. If we exercise God's Holy Spirit, if we grow every day to bear more fruit, these are the attributes that we're going to have. And I ask myself, if these characteristics aren't clearly evident in my life every single day, then it's time to start asking some serious questions. What am I not doing? What am I not getting? Why am I having such a hard time with this? Ask yourself that same thing if all of those aren't present in your life. Verse 24 of Galatians 5. It says, and those who are in Christ, who are Christ's, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, it says simply, let us also walk in the Spirit. So not only are we talking about a reference to walking, right? Some action. If we, you know, reference to walking in the Spirit, or again, by fruits of the Spirit. It's action. When you're walking and someone sees you, you're not standing still. You're moving, right? You're moving ahead. You're making progress. And that's what we're supposed to do every day. We're walking in God's faith. We're making progress. Ephesians chapter 5. Again, I know we're turning to lots of scriptures, but let's not speculate. Let's read exactly what God has written for us here. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 8. That looks better. Ephesians 5, verse 8, it says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Well, notice here what it says, walk as children of light. Saying, this is what you were, this is what you are, now act like it. Verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Verse 10, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest in light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead. So he's saying, stop being spiritually dead, and Christ will give you light. Verse 15, again, here's that talking about some action. It says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And here we talked about how close we might be to when Christ returns, how we might be putting off some things. It says, redeeming the time. Take advantage of the time you've got to use that spirit. Don't put it away and say, I've got to get that off the shelf one of these days and start using it. Use it now. Use the time you have, because the days are evil. It says, therefore, do not be unwise. But again, it tells us, understand what the will of the Lord is. And again, we've looked at a lot of scriptures, but sometimes it's important to emphasize a point. If we spent the time and went through many of the parables that God has written for us here in the Bible, they talk about, in one way or another, producing fruit. But many of them, the point they talk about is that when we start out typically by producing very small fruit, right? Bearing a little fruit. You think about that time when we begin our Christian life at baptism. We started to realize, ooh, I got to fix that. And as we fixed that, God gave us a little bit more, and we started opening up, and our eyes starting opening up, and we're going, wow, I got a long way to go. Right? That's what it's talking about. We walked in that. We continually grew in grace and knowledge. And that's what our life is about. It's about increasing in the ways of God, right? Being more Christ-like every day. And I hope, brethren, we can see that the fruit's growing more and more evident in our lives. Turn back to Luke 13, please. Luke 13, let's start in verse 18. We'll just look at a couple quick parables here. He said, what is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? And he says, it's like a mustard seed, which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. And he again said in verse 20 to the Lord, to what shall I liken the kingdom of God? He said, it's like leaven, in which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal until it was all leavened. Again, both of them starting out as a very small amount, but as time went on, they grew, they increased, right? And so just like that small seed, or that one small piece of leaven, or that one small piece of fruit, you and I have to continually grow until we're like that entire fruit tree that just continuously is bearing fruit. You can write down Psalms chapter 1, verse 3. I'll read it to you. It says, but he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of the water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall also not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Luke 13, verse 6. Luke 13, let's read verses 6 through 9. Let's look at the consequences here of our tree not growing, or us not producing good fruit. Luke 13, starting in verse 6. It says, he also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years now I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. He says, cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and I fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down. Thankfully for us, God, the vine dresser we're talking about here, is very patient. And thankfully for us, he's very willing to keep working with us. But this shows us here in this parable that we can't continue to take advantage of God's abundant mercy and feel that, well, God knows me. It's just who I am. It's okay, really, if I don't bear fruit. We can't think that. And perhaps today we consider these things that we're hearing. Maybe God is, as he's talking about here, maybe he's giving us some fertilizer. That could be taken two ways. Yeah, I mean, it that way. Could be. Anyway, maybe he's telling us that we need to look at ourselves here and make an honest evaluation about the state of our crop. Okay? Let's look at it that way. Turn to 1 John chapter 3 before you get stuck on if this is fertilizer or not. 1 John 3, verse 16. Let's talk about some specific scriptures as we start to wind down that help us define good works. Starting in verse 16 of 1 John 3, it says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Verse 17, "But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up from his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" Verse 18, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but show it," he says, right? "Show it in deed and in truth." Stop talking about it, right? And start doing it. A couple more scriptures. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27 and 28, as we talk about here some scriptures that help define what good works are specifically. Proverbs 3, verses 27 and 28. It says, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, 'Go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it,' when you have it with you." Do something, he's telling you. Stop talking about it on Saturdays and do something. James 1. Hang in there. He's got to turn your Bible four more times. We're getting close. James 1, verse 27. It says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Do something with what you have. James 2, across the page in my Bible, verse 14. "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and any one of you says to them, 'Go away, depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you don't give them the things which are needed for the body, what good is that profit? What does it profit? So what? You did nothing." In verse 17, it says, "Also, by faith itself, if it does not have works, it's dead." Don't just talk the talk, right? Walk the walk. Hebrews 13, back just a couple pages here. Hebrews 13, verse 16. It says, "But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." Share what you have, he says. Show people your works. Show them your fruit. And finally, let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 7 and 8. Deuteronomy 15, verses 7 and 8. It says, "If there is among you a poor man of your brethren, within any of the gates in your land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand from your poor brother. Instead," it says in verse 8, "you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his needs, whatever he needs." Brethren, our responsibility is clear. The question is, for every one of us here, what are we going to do with this information? It's nothing new. But what are we going to do with what we've heard today? I'm a black and white kind of guy. And so I want to finish the sermon with just some random concrete examples of bearing fruit. And I'm sure you'll be able to come up with a long list of your own. But I would encourage you, if you have a family, do this exercise at home as a family. Think of ways to show kindness to one another. Think of ways that you could maybe make someone's day. Or what do others in the congregation need that I can help? So what are some of those? What are some other works that bear fruit? Well, from everything that we've read today, they can include things as simple as expressing love to others just by showing outgoing concern. You know somebody's going through something rough. Instead of saying, I don't really want to get into that discussion, but you have that discussion. Maybe it's through, we can bear through just encouraging people. Hang in there. Tell me what I can do to help you. Obviously, by supporting others who are in need in a variety of ways, we bear fruit. Maybe it's just by listening carefully when someone simply needs to talk. And maybe they don't need you to say anything. They just need you to listen. Something that I want to get better at is simple things. Some of you are so good at that. Sending cards to someone to let them know you're thinking of them. That's a huge deal. And some of you, I know, we get cards from you. You're very good at that. Maybe it's volunteering to help with some special projects. You remember back in the day when we used to have work parties? We'd find out so-and-so needed this done, and we'd show up at their house as a group, and we may spend all Sunday morning just working our tails off, and then somebody would be cooking on the grill when we were done. Remember when we did that? Why can't we do that now? Maybe it's just being hospitable and spending time with others, right? Maybe it's actively engaging someone in conversations at church just as opposed to saying, hello, hello, hi, hi, which is real easy for me to do. Just saying hi, right? Maybe it's random acts of kindness, expecting nothing in return, praying for others. We can't be any easier than that. Praying for others when they're sick or they're hurting. Or actually going and visiting people, calling them, visiting them. Those people who are shut in or that they're just lonely. Some of you are very good about corresponding with our inmate members. Bringing snacks to church. You see a lot of people doing that. Volunteering to serve on one of the job duties at church. If you want to serve, there are plenty of ways. Don't say, well, they have enough greeters. They have enough set up people. We never have enough. Set up the chairs. Empty the trash, right? Offer to lend a hand. Maybe it's as simple as coming early and staying late at church. Visiting and caring for the widows. Taking someone out to dinner who you know can't afford it. And maybe just really giving them a treat. Helping and participating with socials. I have a long list here. You have your own. Resolving personal disagreements with others quickly. Instead of saying, I don't want to talk to them. Last week we kind of had words. Step up. Get with them. Resolve the disagreement, whatever it is, quickly. Maybe it's talking to the children of the congregation and really getting to know them. We have more children, which we're very happy about. Let's get to know these guys. Take a family with children out for an evening. Maybe you go bowling or playing miniature golf. We do that at the feast. We always look for somebody. Ooh, who can we help? But what can we do locally? Share a ride to an activity or a holy day. with someone not only who needs it, but maybe someone who just would like to ride along and visit. Offer to help someone clean someone's home, a disabled person's home, for unleavened bread. Maybe you go mow a widow's yard. Tell the people you're serving you that you appreciate the work they do for the congregation. You know, the list could go on and on and on. I have so many things here. So many things that we could do, and we won't talk about all of them. But, you know, help someone plan how they're going to attend the feast this year. Sing in the choir. Help with special music. Right? The list can go on and on. And the question you might ask yourself is, are these things really important? I don't know, but tell me, in what other ways are you going to let your light shine? I ask myself, in what other ways will I be displaying the fruits of God's Holy Spirit if I'm not doing some of these simple things? And I ask myself, exactly, Joe Green, what are your good works that others may see? So again, am I saying today that you earn your salvation through your good works? I'm not saying that. And I hope nobody misunderstands that point. I want to close with, I think, what is a vital defining scripture in Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. And we'll conclude with this scripture. Ephesians 2, chapter 2, we'll read verses 8 through 10. It simply says this: for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. We're clear on that, lest anyone should boast. Finally, verse 10. Really let this sink in. For we, you and I, those that he's handpicked, that he's called, for we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for the good works that we've been talking about, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Have a great rest of the Sabbath.
Thank you, Mr. Green. And as the ensemble assembles, I'd like to thank them for their special contribution to services. Certainly a blessing to have them up here. So for the last hymn, if you all please rise and turn your hymn books to hymn 101, Go Ye Therefore Into All the World. And after this, I'd like to call upon Mr. Mike Helwig for the closing prayer. Hymn 101, Go Ye Therefore Into All the World. Shall be saved by Mr. Howard.
Father Almighty, we come before you at the close of this service. We thank you for giving us the lessons that you have taught us today, Father. We thank you for your word, your truth being expounded to us, and the need for us to produce fruit from that truth. And Father, we ask that throughout this week you help us to practice this. These were messages of action. Help us to put this action into our daily life. Stir up the Holy Spirit within us, Father, that we can take these words that you've written on our heart and apply them to these actions. Now, Father, we also ask that you be with those that are unable to attend through sickness or other reasons, Father. Please strengthen them. Please let them know that you strengthen them. And Father, we thank you for all that you've given to us, and we ask for your dismissal on this service. In Jesus Christ's holy and righteous name, amen.